Good morning and welcome to everyone. Sure like living in Florida, even when it's a little chilly out there. 1 year ago, none of us had a clue how 2020 was going to play out. As we start 2021, things aren't looking too good either, and we could be looking back at 2020 and saying, that wasn't so bad, was it? I think most of us would agree that the things that took place in 2020 and what we see happening now might have us working a little harder to get our spiritual house in order. When we look around at the whole world today, we see a society that is heading in the wrong direction. Too many don't want to acknowledge God's existence. And they definitely don't want to believe that he gave us laws that we're supposed to follow to have a happier life. They're literally fulfilling the scripture of every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. God is not in the picture as far as they're concerned. For us, that shouldn't be the case. We're not only to acknowledge God's existence, all of us should, even children and teens, but we also know the value of following his commandments. Mr. Kubik mentioned in the sermon that he gave during the feast that right now we see a spirit in this world that is very, very troubling. Hatred and enmity are everywhere. If everyone doesn't see this, it's time to get the blinders off. The good news is that we are to be preaching that there is a different kingdom coming, and that'll bring a total change in world order. He pointed out that God's kingdom will not work in conjunction with the kingdoms of this world. All kingdoms will be replaced. Is there any of us that hasn't gotten it that there is no form of government that man has come up with that is going to work? I think it's becoming clearer and clearer that who is really in charge of the world today. Peter Eddington had some advice to readers in the May-June issue of Beyond Today magazine. His article was entitled, Will He Find Faith? He wrote, and I'll quote, "Don't give in to the spirit of the world. The danger of that will grow when the current crisis passes and all returns to a certain state of normality. Turn to God now in hard times and hold on to him when things calm down. Don't let down in times of relative ease. And don't put undue trust in the world around you to solve its problems. It ultimately won't. Look to God for that. To the very end." We are blessed to have knowledge and understanding that God's kingdom is coming, perhaps sooner than we may have expected. We also know that it is our time to prepare now for being in the kingdom. Mr. Kubik mentioned that knowledge that there was a coming kingdom was not new. It can be found in the Old Testament. What is new is that Jesus Christ taught that what was required to be part of the kingdom. He pointed out the basic attitudes and qualities and character changes that we need to make to be in the kingdom. This is the gospel that Christ came bringing and the one that we are supposed to tell people about. When the kingdom is established, rulership will be given to the saints. We're familiar with John 18:36, where Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," meaning not of this age. Our kingdom is not either. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ of the coming kingdom of God. We have been selected as co-inheritors and future rulers. We have a destiny to be born first and be there helping Christ for eternity. Daniel 7:27 is talking about us. Let's turn there. Daniel 7, verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and in all dominion shall serve and obey. And all dominions shall serve and obey him." When the kingdom of God takes over the kingdoms of this world, the administration will be given to the saints of the Most High, us. And this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The main point for us to keep in mind is that we will be the inner administration of God's kingdom forever. Our personal attachment to the kingdom will be the key to whether or not we are actually there, whether it is the desire to see loved ones again or whatever personal reason we want to be there. It is that desire that enables us to endure whatever we have to go through to be able to get there. One of the speakers in Panama City Beach this year pointed out that everyone in the church has been called to be a leader, not a doorkeeper or a janitor, as some have said they would be content to be. How many times have we heard or read Revelation 5, verse 10? "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We will be kings and priests. That is what we are to be preparing to be. One thing I've been thinking about is whether or not we're taking our role as future kings and priests seriously enough. Are we taking the orders for us to be lights to the world serious enough? Being a light isn't just the church's responsibility, it's ours. Our life is to be the light that people see. Our example should show that it is possible to live God's way in a world that is under Satan's command. Everything we face in this life is preparing us for this royal position as kings and priests. The job that we have in this life doesn't matter. It's the character that we are building. That's what's important, the very character of God Himself. In the July-August 2020 issue of Beyond Today magazine, in the article, "Will You Be Prepared for the Next Crisis?" Darris McNeely asks a simple question in the very last paragraph. I thought this question was particularly important for all of us who hope to take place as kings and priests in the kingdom. The question, could God be measuring our life now? Could God be measuring our life now? The title of my message today is, "How Do We Measure Up?" We know that 1 Peter 4:17 tells us the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, so that we know He is measuring our lives now. What exactly is He measuring? And more important, how are we measuring up? There are many things that God could be evaluating, such as how well we're keeping his commandments and how much fruit we are producing. I'd like to look at five areas today that we want to look at that definitely are not the only things that he would be measuring, but I believe they're things that certainly should be included. The first one, I think perhaps the number one thing that God would want to measure is whether or not we are becoming more like Christ. Are we becoming more like Christ? And how can we know whether or not we're measuring up in this area? We could ask ourselves, are we growing up in Christ's love for our fellow man? Are we striving to serve others? To become more like Christ, we have to put on the mind of Christ. Let's look at what it says in Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let's focus on the last half of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, where it says, we have the mind of Christ. These two scriptures show that we are able to have the very mind of Christ, helping us to make his ways our ways. But the question is, are we using it? For instance, are we thinking differently now? Another article in Beyond Today, July-August 2020 issue, about this very question caught my attention. This was the article by Victor Kubik titled, God's Message, Think Differently. He wrote, repentance, thinking, acting, and living differently, became the primary message of the early church. When you understand that God is calling out to man to think, act, and live differently, you will understand one of the great purposes of life. You will also come to see why our world is filled with suffering and sorrow. The story of the Bible is a chronicle of man's corrupt thinking and its consequences. And God's message to change our thinking and to be freed from the enslaving grip of evil. This article serves as a good way for us to check ourselves. Continuing from the article, what is God trying to tell us through the crisis now gripping the world? Is this not a time to give our full attention to God and what he offers to us? Is it not a time to think about where we're headed? Is it not an opportunity to change our thinking and turn from the way we now live to the God who loves us? What do we have to lose? You can change your thinking and change your life by submitting to God and receiving his forgiveness and ongoing help. By doing so, you will embark on a life that is ultimately fulfilling, entertaining a relationship that will prepare and protect you in facing whatever is yet before us. And we know there's an awful lot that is yet before us. Well, everything I've been mentioning is certainly something we need to take seriously. There is one sign that really tells God whether we're becoming more like his son. And that's not keeping the Sabbath or the holy days. It's not having accurate doctrine. In fact, in Matthew 7:15, Christ warned that true doctrine is a tool that is often used by false prophets. So what is the sign that identifies those who truly say they represent him? Let's turn to John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love toward one another. Far from just having truth, keeping the Sabbath and holy days, those who are generally in the body of Christ are behaving like Christ. Let's all spend some time evaluating whether we really are becoming like Christ or whether we just think we are. Of course, God can tell. The second item, another area I think God would be measuring, is whether we're improving our relationship with him, with his son, and with each other. Amos 3:3 asks, can two walk together unless they agreed? This can include our walk with God. Are our ways in alignment with God's? Are we living differently than we did in the past? Have we taken to heart the advice to consider what manner of man should we be? Do we profess to be Christians, but behave like the rest of the world? How can we have any kind of valuable relationship with God if we're not working on improving in all these areas? We need to be considering our relationship to the very body of Christ. Are we really in it? Or are we merely associated with it? With society looking like it's beginning to crumble all around us, just look at the news. It's a good time for all of us to make sure of where we stand in relationship to Christ and the church. What I'd like to read is some comments from the Bible commentary on Jeremiah 7. The people of Jeremiah's day had a form of religion. They worshiped in God's temple, but this gave them a false sense of security. The same thing often happens today. People may place too much faith in considering themselves part of God's spiritual temple, his church, rather than God himself. They may think that just because they attend worship services and consider themselves a member of the church, that this will save them. An example of false reasoning of righteousness by association. What is vital is that we be firmly grounded with a personal relationship with God. That's the end of the quote. Just as coming to services week after week doesn't make us righteous in and of itself, neither does belonging to a family that God would probably consider righteous. We each need to have a personal relationship with God, no matter what our age. We don't want to be like the individual that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, when he's describing what mankind will be like at the end, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I'd like to look at several scriptures in the book of 1 John that show how important it is to make sure our relationships with God, Christ, and each other are strong. I'll read these from the Revised Standard Version. Let's begin in 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. In 1 John 2, verse 3, Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Verse 4, whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments is a liar, for in such person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word truly is this in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. In verse 9, whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. In verse 11, whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness, spiritual blindness. John goes on in chapter 3 to point out the seriousness of loving the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 10. The children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Verse 15, all who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We also know that liars do not have eternal life abiding in them. And we are called liars if we don't love one another, as we see in 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. And those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The main thing that we need to remember is found in verse 21. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. That sounds pretty clear to me. Relationships are extremely important to God. Here are some other questions we should think about. If we have no relationship with God and poor relationships with each other, What have we accomplished if we take the gospel to the world? What kind of an example are we setting? Another question. If we are to teach people in the future, are we learning to live in peace and modeling that way today? Are we? Like it or not, our example may be the most important way in which we personally help others to respond to God's calling. One more question. Do we truly live by Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4? Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, that each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we cooperate with, love, and forgive each other? Are we a good representation of this type of life? It's up to us to ask ourselves whether or not we are working on our relationship with God and each other, and making sure that we clearly show that God's way of life really does work. Each of us has to have his or her own personal relationship with God. We cannot rely on anyone else. We don't get the ride into the kingdom on someone else's coattails. A third area we could be measured by is whether we're sticking close to the trunk of the tree. Sometimes we forget that God has allowed us to have understanding that very few others have, and we don't treasure it. Let's read what Christ tells us in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 11. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. We can forget that the information we are being given hasn't been given to very many people yet. How many people know why they were born? How many knows what really happens when they die? These aren't really religious issues. Every person that has ever lived probably has pondered why they are here and what's going to happen to them after they die. And how many knew or know the correct answers? Do you remember when you didn't know the correct answer? If we don't value the truth, it could slip away from us. We don't want to take God's truth for granted. And we don't want to get a, what is there new for me to learn? That would be a dangerous attitude to have. It's easy to let our minds wander if we don't make a conscious effort to make sure we really have all of our facts straight, that we really understand the underlying principles and topics that we think we're already experts on. How about reading or listening with the idea that you're going to be asked to explain that information to someone else? Please turn with me to Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, we read, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. To give earnest heed means we need to hold our mind to it, to focus our mind on it. We need to pay careful attention to the things we've heard, or we can let them slip away. Even something as important as a Sabbath can become commonplace to us. In verse 3 of Hebrews 2, we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" The key word here is neglect. We have to make sure that we put forth the effort to make sure we hold on to the truth. If we don't value it, we won't put forth that effort. If we keep in mind that we do know the truth and don't ever want to lose it, it can help us be cautious about letting anything distract us or allowing us to treat it as commonplace. Let's turn to Jude. In Jude verse 3 from the NIV we read, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Jude had hoped that he'd be able to write about the marvelous future that awaited them, just as it does us. But instead, he had to stop and go back over the basics with them. We need to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. We have to contend for the faith. We can't afford to lose it, even if only through indifference. Sticking to the trunk of the tree means sticking to the truth that we were given, not adding or taking away from it. Let's see for ourselves in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." While John may have been specifically referring to the book of Revelation here, the principle applies throughout God's word. We don't get to decide to add something that God doesn't require and then say it's honoring God. And we don't get to ignore some of the things that he says to do and think we are still all right with him. In fact, John reminds us in 1 John how important it is to stick with what we are taught. 1 John 2, verse 24. "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life." John repeated this advice to stick with what we're taught in 2 John verse 9. "Everyone who does not abide in the teaching," the doctrine of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Will God have any trouble knowing whether we're clinging to the trunk or dangling from a twig? A fourth area where we might be measured could be whether or not we're preparing to endure to the end. Notice I said preparing to endure. That means we're working on our relationship with God, making sure that we're close to Him, learning to trust Him, to trust that He will see us through whatever we may face. It can be easy to be a Christian when there are no problems. But how are we going to be doing when the going gets rough? All the knowing in the world means nothing if we're not doing. And if we're not doing the way a Christian should, and under all circumstances. God allows us to go through trials for many purposes. It wouldn't prove a thing to God about how committed we are to following His way if we never had any challenges. Let's look at a couple of reminders that we cannot expect to avoid trials and troubles in our lives. In Matthew 13, Christ is explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower to His disciples. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. But he who receives a seed, the word of the kingdom, on stony places, is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the world, immediately he stumbles. When problems arise, someone who may have seemed strong under good conditions may drop out. And let's look at chapter 24 of Matthew, where Jesus is answering the disciples' questions about the sign of the times and the end of the ages. After explaining the signs, what the signs will be, he explains what this will mean. That start in verse 9 of Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, who stands firm to the end, shall be saved. How long do we have to endure? To the end. Verse 24. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. We have to stand firm until the work has been finished. And it's not finished until God says it's finished. And why is it so important for God to know whether or not we can survive whatever comes our way? Because once our physical life is over, He expects to be able to rely on us to always do His will and not our own. Obviously, once we are in the kingdom of God, we still won't be really on our own, but God will know that we could be, and that nothing will shake us from upholding the kingdom of God and teaching others how to live precisely the way that God wants them to live. Another way to make sure we endure is to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves as whether or not we are convicted of our beliefs and the things that we need to live by day, no matter what. An article I read years ago gave an example of a woman who was in the church for many, many years. Sadly, she had one personal problem after another. She finally left the church, saying that since religion obviously didn't work, she'd try something else to solve her problems. This woman was obviously not convicted that even if God didn't remove the problems from her, maybe they were problems that she was causing. But regardless, yes, she had trials again and again, but she never did learn the correct response to them. What about us? Are we convicted that even if we end up running into the same trials, it isn't God that's the problem? Faith can simply be knowing that God knows what is happening and will deliver us from a trial, or if not, He will be with us through the trial. If we're going to hold our beliefs from conviction, we need to go to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. Conviction doesn't come all at once. It's something we should all be growing in. Christ call demands that we forsake our past once and for all. That's what giving up is all about. The true Christian must keep forsaking whatever it is that needs to be forsaken to maintain the proper relationship with God. To endure to the end, we have to be continually growing in grace and knowledge, as Peter 3, verse 18 tells us. We are to be deeply grounded in what we believe. We have to do what we're told in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We have to make sure that we're really rooted and grounded in the faith, and God must be able to see that we are. A final item, number 5. God may be noting whether or not we're focused on the kingdom of God or letting other things, people, events, conditions in the world, take away our focus. Obviously, there are a lot of distractions out there. Now, I imagine the distractions will get worse. So we need to keep our focus on what we can't see, rather than what we are seeing. God's plan is a mystery, a secret, but it's been given to us to understand it. We've been given a very intimate way to understand God's plan and how it can help our focus on the kingdom. This world is temporary. Everything physical is temporary, including our trials and difficulties. Ecclesiastes reminds us that long-lasting enjoyment doesn't come from physical things, things that are like a vapor and they vanish in a minute. Eventually, everything physical becomes a vapor, including this entire physical world. Let's look at Matthew 6, where we're reminded of these basic truths. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, our basic needs, shall be added to you. Hold your place there, but I want to go to 1 John one last time and see his advice on this same topic. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the prince in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and those desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Only the heavenly treasures will last. Life is fleeting and will end. So we need to make sure that we're laying up the right treasure, a permanent, eternal home in the kingdom of God. Once we have been convicted of God's truth, we should be able to understand the purpose of life, and we can see that our past realistically for the emptiness that it contained. Then we can see that the only way that we want to go is straight ahead. We need to keep our focus on the kingdom and remember what it says in verse 24 of Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and desire the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Which will it be for us? Our efforts going to be involved in the things of this life, our job, seeking temporary pleasures, worrying about the future? Or can we put our focus on the promises of God? We have to have a vision of where we are going, or we might wander off course without even realizing it. In order for us to be in the kingdom of God, God has to know our hearts. Tests and trials and our response to them help God know that what is in our hearts. Our strong faith will help us trust God to the end, no matter what happens, no matter what we go through. For final scripture, let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I hope that everyone that had a chance to read this week something to ponder, in which Mr. Wendt asked the same question that Mr. McNeely asked, whether God would be measuring our lives now. But Mr. Wendt put it this way: an important question to ask ourselves is, would Jesus Christ count us worthy to be in his kingdom if we remain the same? Would he count us worthy to escape the great tribulation that is coming? Those are serious questions for us in serious times. Mr. McNeely's final comments in his article, Will You Be Prepared for the Next Crisis?, adds to the advice to get our spiritual lives in order, quoting from his article, As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we cannot go back to normal. A disciple of Jesus must dig into what our Master taught. We must take to heart what he commanded. We must take heed, watch, and pray, and avoid the dangerous snare that will entrap all those who live on the earth in the time of the end. Could God be measuring your life now? This is a moment of crisis that can bring clarity and purpose. Use it wisely. The bottom line for us, whatever amount of time we individually have left, we must use it wisely. Remember, God is measuring us.